Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in as we study through the Bible together. Grab your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians as we go through a series I've entitled Power in Weakness. Through these messages, it is my hope that we will better understand how God's power operates in the life of a Christian. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit wants to say to us today.
I was reminded this morning that, sometimes we come to church with some heavy burdens. Right before the service, we found out that Kelly's stepfather passed away. And John, Pastor John's stepfather as well. And so as we prepare the service, I want to take some time and pray. I know that we are not the only ones that are going through difficult things. And so let's take some moment and remember that, sometimes life is heavy and that we have a God who carries us through the most difficult time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. And Lord, I pray now as we lift Tom up to you, Lord God, and Lord, we don't actually know where he stood spiritually. We know that he has heard the gospel. We know that he has had opportunities to know you, and so we rest in the hope that at some point in his life he did in fact receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And we hope, Lord, in the reality that we may see him again in heaven. And I pray, Lord, for all of those that are here, Lord, for the comfort that they need. I lift up especially John and Kelly and their family, and the families, Lord, our families. And I pray, Lord God, that you would comfort us all, Lord, and all of us, Lord, that are going through the difficult times of life. Give us the strength that we need that we might be able to endure, that we might be able to take the next step, that we might be able to go to do whatever it is the next thing that you're calling us to do. And Lord, it's times like this where we desperately need you, and we need your touch upon our lives. And Lord, as we get into this message today, Lord God, I pray for an anointing over me, your messenger. As Lord, it's sometimes harder to preach than others, and having a heavy heart, Lord God, can make these kinds of things harder. But Lord God, it's your Spirit that will do the speaking, Lord, if I will just allow that. And so I do ask, Lord, for that ability to step aside and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to all of us, Lord, including my own heart today, as we get into this idea of the gospel and its significance to all of us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would minister to your people as only you can. Comfort those who need comfort, strengthen those who are weak. Lord, minister to all of us, Lord. And we pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible. They are scattered around the room. Help yourself. I don't quote Zig Ziglar very often. Anybody know who he is? Zig Ziglar. But he has a saying. He has many sayings. He's famous for sayings. These pithy statements that, resonate with us at some level. And he's a business guy. Talks about business things, secular, nothing spiritual about, well, there's something spiritual about him, but not that we would relate to. But he said something that relates to us. It says, your outlook determines your output. Your outlook determines your output. In reality, everyone views life through a filter of perspective. We all do it. You cannot live without having some perspective about life, a filter through which you see all of life. And usually those filters of perspective operate at the subconscious level. You're not actually thinking about it. It's just the way that you view the world. We might refer to that as worldview. We might refer to that as lots of different ways. But often it's subconscious. And even if you are conscious of it, many people feel helpless to see things any other way than the way that this subconscious or this particular filter of perspective forces them to. An example of one of these filters, and there's many of them, is fear. There are people who, through whatever has come into their life, whatever experiences or upbringing or whatever it is, they view the world through a filter of fear, that everything that comes, their thoughts, their actions, their behaviors, all of it has this it's seen through, you know, being afraid of what might happen, you know, what could happen, or what in their mind is going to happen. An example, and this is just an example, I made it up, it's not reality, but suppose Kelly was away from home, and she told me she was going to be home at 7. And then at 8 o'clock, she's not home, and she's not answering her phone. Why not? Why isn't she answering her phone? Well, a filter of fear might imagine her car trashed, wrecked someplace, and her laid out on the road. Because that can be the only reason why she's not home when she said she would be. And so we imagine, we create these scenarios, we project ahead through these filters what might be. And we see the reality of this, the fact that she's not there, as, okay, this is what it has to be. Think, should I call the hospital? Should I do this? Should I do that? Another filter, same scenario, another filter is anger. She's not home at 8 o'clock. She said she would be. I'm mad. I'm mad now. Well, why? Same scenario. Another one might be jealousy. I view the world through the eyes of jealousy. Why isn't she home when she said she would be? Because she's stepping out. Now, you know Kelly. That is not anywhere near reality for her, because she's got me. So, I'm just saying. But we do this, and there's a myriad of these filters that we view the world through, and we not necessarily just have only one. We might have two or three of these filters that are operating in our lives, and the reality, we got to understand something, that they're controlling how you live. This perspective, this way that you're viewing the world, is determining how you live. So you look at the world, and it decides how you're going to live. And in today's text, one of the things that Paul is going to address, or one of these things, is the filter of unbelief, specifically in God and His Word. And as he does that, he's going to describe to us the filter we ought to be viewing the world through. And then he's going to tell us, or I'm going to share with you, some ways that we can develop that. We can grow in that. And so if you are, turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll pick it up there. Because we want to figure this out. Because if we can determine, again, your outlook determines your output. If I can change the way I view myself and my circumstances and the world around me, it will change the output. It will change the way I live my life. It will change my life if I can just change these things. Now, this is a simplistic way of saying this, because there's more to it than that, but it's a great starting point. If I can start figuring this out, start changing how I view this world around me, I'm going to have a better chance of changing my circumstances. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church that he founded in Corinth. Pick it up in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. You remember, Paul is being verbally attacked, at least. He's away from the church in Corinth and finds out that there's other guys that come in and they're saying things about Paul and his ministry that, you know, you really shouldn't listen to him, because, let me just say, all list of things why they shouldn't listen to Paul. And so, you know, and this is a church that Paul loved. He poured out his blood for this church. He gave himself, invested in it. And now he's finding out that people are you know, objecting to the fact that he does the things or has said the things that he does. And I like the fact that he addresses this. And something that was just kind of one of those things for me that was very personal for me was what he says here in verse 1. He says that we have this mercy as we have received mercy, the ministry as a result of mercy. Now that was kind of an interesting thing to me because there is a part of me that reflects to me being in ministry is, well, because, you know, I should be in ministry. You know, have you met me? Not really. You know me better or not. I don't think I'm any all that special. But there's this thing we look at it that God does it for because, you know, because he made me this way. He does it because he ordained it, because he gifted me, or whatever ways that we think about these things. But Paul says, you know why I'm in the ministry? It was an act of God's mercy. You remember who Paul was before he was an apostle? He told Timothy this. 1 Timothy 1:12 through 13. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Before coming to Christ, Paul, known as Saul, would have said he was a highly religious man, serving God, worshiping God. And yet, he was actually fighting against the work of God. Paul was worthy of God's righteous judgment. And instead of turning Paul into a steaming pool of goo on the road to Damascus, what did he do? He invited him into the ministry, and not just any ministry. Paul had the most radical ministry of virtually anyone in history, taking the gospel to places that there was no idea of who this Jesus was. And he goes in there and he turns the world upside down, including the city of Corinth, one of the most carnal, worldly cities that you can come into in that time period, in that place. Paul went in there and preached the gospel, and people met Jesus Christ, and a church, a radical, flourishing church, grew. And he says, not because I'm special, not because I'm anybody, but it's because of God's mercy. And we need to understand, if you are in ministry, doesn't matter what ministry it is, it's an act of God's mercy because you don't deserve it. You deserve something completely different. If we could actually look at ourselves and realize just how bad we are, we'd realize, you know what? I deserve God's judgment. And yet, look at what he did with me. He put me here in this place to do this thing as an act of his mercy. That's radical. And because of the glorious nature of the ministry, he talked about that in chapter 3, and the fact that it was an act of mercy, he says, we do not lose heart. We do not get discouraged. Did you know that's one of the greatest temptations that pastors face? Is discouragement. Not some of the other things we hear about often. You know, they say there's three things you should never touch, you should never mess with in the church. Don't mess with God's word. Don't mess with God's money, and don't mess with God's women. And that's all good. But the greatest temptation that a pastor faces is discouragement. Because it takes a lot of work to minister to the hearts of people. Some of them, they don't want you to minister to them. And that can be very, very hard. Verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. One of the most harmful filters that someone can have in their lives is unbelief in God and His Word. If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in God's Word, it will absolutely determine the output of your life. It will determine how you live your life. And Paul is saying, you know, he's being faithful to tell the people the simple truth. He wasn't trying to trick them into believing in Jesus. And, you know, we see that sometimes in the church. You know, people trying to get all, you know, fancy, and they try to get all, you know, exotic, and they try to impress people so that they'll respond to the gospel. Paul says, I didn't do that with you. I kept it simple. He told them the truth about God and His Word, and he trusted the Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts and to transform them from the inside out. Any faithful pastor should be doing the same thing. We don't need to try to impress you. We don't need to impress you with how smart we are, how educated we are, how funny we are, how whatever we are. We don't need to impress you like that. If you come here looking for that, I'm sorry. That's not us. It never will be. We're going to tell you the truth. Some people want to hear it. Some people don't. A pastor's highest calling, you need to understand this, a pastor's highest calling is to be faithful to God and His Word, first and foremost. Everything else is extra. Everything else must come down from that. If I'm not faithful to God and His Word, it doesn't matter what else I do. It doesn't matter how kind and generous and sweet and caring and all these other things that I might be. That wouldn't matter. If I'm not being faithful to God and His Word, nothing in this church matters. And even though we do our best to try to be faithful to God's Word, and we try to share God's Word with passion and try to do it in a way that might be interesting, we try to use the gifts that God's given us, the reality is some people are not going to get it. They're veiled, it says. The gospel is veiled to them. It's very specifically to those who are perishing. Now, perishing, the idea there, we get the idea of dying, right? That's, you know, kind of the idea there. Well, we know that can't be true because who's dying? Ultimately, aren't we all in that state? So he's referring to something different. He's referring not to physical dying, but to spiritual death. Spiritual death, being separated from God for all of eternity under His condemnation. We have an enemy. Satan doesn't want people to see the glory of the gospel of Christ. And Jesus said that there's three primary areas where he focuses his attention. In Mark 4:19, he took blind people with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. That's where Satan hangs out. And that's where he's trying to blind the people of this world so they can't see the glory of Jesus. And if you're a Christian here today, you got to rejoice. God took the veil off of you so that you can see His glory. And we should rejoice in that. We should do it regularly. You know what, Christians? We spend way too much time grumbling and complaining about stuff that just isn't important. We ought to spend more time rejoicing. Did you know that your name is written in the book of the Lamb of God in heaven? Thank you. Somebody say it like you mean it. Come on, church. We are saved eternally. You have an inheritance right now in heaven that is promised to you, and nothing in the universe can take it away from you. The more we understand that, the more we appreciate that, the smaller the things of this world become. If someone's not a Christian here today, the prayer, your prayer, ought to be that God would take the veil away And if you're here and you know someone who is not a Christian, that should be your prayer. Lord, take the veil away. Because until that veil is lifted, doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter what you do, they're not going to see it, they're not going to hear it, they're not going to understand it. So pray, ask God to take the veil away, because only He can. Start verse 5 again. We'll do 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'd like to preach a whole message on the face of Jesus Christ. How glorious that would be. Paul's message was about Jesus. Every time you come to church, every time you sit there, you ought to be at some level looking into the face of Jesus. As we worship, there ought to be a sense of being in His presence, of knowing His smile upon your life. Because you know that He does that? Do you know that God smiles upon us? I love that image of God. My God, the God who controls the whole universe, saved my soul and loves me with a love that I cannot have imagined. I can try to imagine this with my little grandkids running around, and even when they're sometimes a little rambunctious, there's something in me that I just love being around them. Sometimes they're a little annoying, but I'm getting old, so I get that. But part of me just rejoice in their presence. And I think that's how God is too. He may not always be happy with all the things you're doing, but somewhere deep in His soul, there is a smile. And I love that about God. Paul is telling us here that his ministry is about Jesus. Yeah, we ought to watch out for pastors who spend too much time promoting themselves or their ministries or their books or whatever else it is they do. Every time you come to church, you ought to be seeing Jesus. You ought to see Him lifted up. You ought to see Him magnified. You ought to see Him glorified. You ought to see Him, you know, shared and explained so that we understand Him. Verse 7. Paul tells us here in verse 7, why we shouldn't focus too much on the messenger. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In verse 7, Paul refers to the treasure. And the treasure is the creational, transforming power of Christ. That the gospel message has the power, the creational power, to transform a human soul. Did you know that without God, without the Spirit of God, without the power of God, without the gospel, you are done. You can't be saved apart from that. But when we are touched by the power of the gospel message, we are not just saved, we are transformed into a new creature, he's going to tell us in the next chapter. A new creature, brand new, something that didn't exist before. And he says this transformational, this creational power is contained in earthen vessels. The earthen vessel was basically a clay pot. It was the most common, ordinary, insignificant vessel of the day. It would be equivalent to the Ziploc containers you get at the market now. You know, you use them two or three times and then you throw them away. Or you try to save them as long as you possibly can. But, you know, we don't consider them valuable. You know, if you left it someplace, you wouldn't go back and get it, kind of a thing. Well, maybe you would. I wouldn't. Paul had a gospel filter. He viewed the entirety of his life and the world through the gospel message. He saw the glory in it. Now remember, Paul was well acquainted with hard stuff. Just a casual glance at Paul's life will tell you that guy endured a lot, much more than any of us have ever even remotely had to endure Paul experienced. And we only see the stuff that was directly related to his ministry. We don't even know about all the personal stuff that he was dealing with. He was well accustomed to suffering for the gospel. And he says that that's part of being an earthen vessel to carry the glorious gospel out. It's not the vessel is not that important. It is just a vessel. And it's temporary. And eventually that vessel is going to wear out and the gospel will be handed off to another and another and another. And because the gospel was his filter for life and ministry, he could see and then show others the glory of the gospel himself. Verse 12. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. That's one of those really kind of unusual statements that Paul makes that we need to spend a little time with. It takes the idea, that gospel filter, to see what Paul is trying to communicate here. Because Paul suffered in the name of Christ, life was imparted to the church in Corinth. This weird, fascinating thing, that probably one of the closest examples that we have of this idea that suffering imparts life, is childbirth, right? You know, a woman suffers to bring forth life, right? You know, us guys don't really relate to it. It was pretty hard on me, you know. I had to stay awake a lot longer than I wanted to, kind of a thing, but, you know. But women, to bring forth life, there's a process of suffering that's attached to it. Now, the clearest example we have of that is Jesus Christ himself. He died on the cross, so that we would have life. One of those great mysteries of the gospel, through his death, we have life. In John 12, says this, 24 through 26, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Paul tells us that the gospel produces something. It produces life. That the reality that Jesus died for the sins of the world produces life. Then we have the resurrection, which is a picture of that life. You know, that we have through his death eternal life, which is then pictured to us in his resurrection. Verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Even though Paul had experienced all these difficult things, very, very hard things in the ministry, severe trials and persecution, so that he might take the gospel places where it had never been before, it did not diminish his passion for Christ and the gospel. Matter of fact, it seems like the harder pressed he was, the harder he pressed. He pushed on, no matter how hard it got. He kept going because he kept the gospel as the main thing. It was what he saw all of life through, was the gospel message, that no matter what happened in his life, he looked at it and said, okay, this is what it is. And Granted, Paul was not a masochist. Those things he went through were hard. He even describes them often as being in pain, being suffering, and recognizing, okay, but how can I bring the gospel out in this? How can I show them Christ through this? How is it possible for them to see Christ? Which meant he had to see Christ himself first. And so he kept looking and looking and looking, making sure that whatever was going on in his life, that the gospel stayed in front of him. And as he did it, the output of his life was gospel power manifesting. Paul believed that no matter what happened in his life, that God would deliver him. We remember the account, probably, from Sunday school, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody, we remember that? Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, bow down to this statue of me or you're going into the oven. This is what they said. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. No, we're not going to bow. There is one God, and you ain't it, Nebuchadnezzar. Believing in the resurrection made Paul's suffering tolerable. Not easy, not fun, tolerable. The same thing is true of us. If the resurrection is true, and it is true, right?
Yeah, maybe.
Yes, it's true! Then we know. We know how it ends. You know how your story ends already. No matter what this life throws at you, you know how your story ends. Your story ends in resurrection. To what? Glory. Something that you don't understand in this life. Something you've never experienced in life. Something no one in this life has ever seen. Something that's so far beyond us that it is absolutely mind-boggling. Some of the descriptions we get of heaven, we're just kind of blown away by them. But then we're told it's not even close. Human words cannot express the glory of heaven. Your future home. For how long? Forever. It is so glorious, it'll take forever for you to experience all of it. Man, I can't wait. No matter what happens in this life, you can be like Paul. Paul says, my future is secure. My future is secure in Christ. And so because I believe that, I'm going to go ahead and tell people about Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and live this gospel life, the life that God called him very specifically to. I'm going to live the life that God called me to live because I believe, therefore I speak. I can tell you what you believe. I can just watch your life and tell you what you believe. If you believe the gospel, you believe the truth of the word of God, you're going to live like you believe it. And if you're not living like you believe it, don't tell me you do. Don't tell me you believe the gospel and then not live like it. Because if you really believed it, you would, right? Does that make sense? When we really believe something, we act like we believe it. Verse 15, Paul tells them that there was a benefit to his suffering. For all things, meaning his suffering, are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Something mysterious happens, and mysterious and powerful happens, when one of God's people chooses to view their life through the filter of the gospel. And as people in Paul's case were watching him go through the difficult things that he was going through and being delivered through them, not always from them, but through them, they looked at that and they could see the gospel being lived out. They could see the power of God manifesting through them. They could see that God delivered them, because if they couldn't see it, you know what Paul was doing, right? He was telling them, look what my God did. He's not saying it was easy. Matter of fact, he said earlier that it was pretty difficult. Here, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. As a younger man, this really didn't really make a lot of sense to me, because my outward man was awesome. Well, it must have been, because look at the wife I got. The older I get, the more I realize, man, there's something going on. Because you know this word perishing? It also can be described as decomposing. I get that. No, you young people, I know you don't get it. That's all right. You will. You'll get there eventually. I feel some decomposition going on. Come on. Yeah, this physical body is breaking down. It's wearing out. And that is sin in the world. And we get that. But at the same time, Paul says the inward man is being renewed. And that word renewed is there to make new. That even though this outward part is breaking down, is wearing out, that inside of me, that part of me that connects to God and relates to God, it is being renewed. That's why, you know, that as you know, when you're walking with the Lord, something mysterious happens. Your body is falling apart, and yet you feel alive in God, alive in the Spirit. I love that. So I believe I can do anything. My body doesn't always keep up with me, but my spirit can do it. Dang it. Paul believed in that creational, transformational power of the gospel. It has the power to change people from what they are to be like Jesus. Paul is going to conclude this chapter with a radical statement how the gospel can change the way you look at difficult things. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul, in chapter 1, described his light affliction. This is what he said. In chapter 1, verse 8, he said this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." They thought they were going to die. That's how bad it was. And here, in chapter 4, he says, oh, it was a light affliction, but for a moment. That is a gospel perspective. To look at the things of our life and recognize that if I look at this, if I compare this, if I look at this affliction and this hardship and this difficult thing, this thing that really is uncomfortable, painful, even makes me feel like I'm going to die, but I compare it to the glory that it's producing, I look at that and say, yeah, that's no big deal. Now, it's hard to do when, you know, you're in the midst of dying. When you're in the midst of the pain, the pressure and the burden and all that stuff that's going on, it's a little harder to do, but in reality, that's what Paul is saying. If we can view these things with a gospel perspective, we look at it and say the glory that's coming is so much more. It's an exceedingly great measure of glory that's coming compared to this is insignificant, light, almost not even worthy of mentioning. And he also recognized, but for a moment, he says. What he's saying is that these afflictions, these difficult things we go through, they will pass. They will pass. There's an end to them. Now, some of them go on for a long time, but they will pass. And when we get to the end of them, and we compare them to eternity, it's like a moment. It's like a blink of an eye. If you can compare the longest trial that you can possibly endure in this life, and then you compare that to eternity, you know how long eternity is? Anybody know how long eternity is? Neither do I. It's forever. We don't know how long that is. It's just a long time. The gospel filter allows us to look at the things of our lives. All of these things. Doesn't matter what it is. And it looks at it and compares it to the reality of God and His Word and what He's promised us and all these things of what heaven is and what the glory of God is and the glory that He's promising us and all these different things. We start to look at all these things through that filter. We start to recognize, okay, why am I getting all worked up about that? Why can't I just trust God? Why can't I just be at peace? Why can't I move forward? You pick something, pick a different, there's all these different ways that we view these things, and sometimes we're so focused on the problem, we're so focused on the pain, we're so focused on what's coming that we forget the gospel has promised us glory for all of eternity. Focus on the wrong thing. We focus on the temporary things and not on the eternal. Viewing life through the gospel will produce gospel results. James 1, 2 through 4, a verse that we all would love to be true in our lives, I believe. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And we often focus on the trial in that verse, but look at what it's trying to produce in you. It's trying to produce something so glorious that we should start looking at our trials and say, okay, the trial, I don't want to play that game. I don't want to do that. But if I start looking at it and say, wait a minute. Look at the glory. Look at what it's trying to do in me. Now, it's not going to make the trial easier. It's not going to make the trial pleasurable. You're not going to enjoy it. But you can look at it and say, oh, God, what are you doing here? What are you trying to do? As we prepare to conclude and then do communion, I want to discuss what the gospel is. What is the gospel? First, there's a problem. No one has ever been good enough. No one is good enough. No one will ever be good enough to get into heaven. No one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a reality, is that all of humanity, no one's good enough to go to heaven. Second, because that's true, God made a way for people to get to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus made the way for people that can never be good enough for heaven to get to heaven by dying for their sins. And He did it as an evidence of God's love for the whole world. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Third, the way is opened by faith. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Period. That is the gospel. Fairly simple, right? Mankind has a problem. God has a solution. Believe it, and you're saved. Real quick, as we close again. I will get done. Promise. There are three things that to help you develop this gospel filter, this gospel vision, to see life in the world around you through the gospel message. First, word. It would have been up there. Obviously, we're having technical difficulties. While the gospel is simple, it's as simple as I described it. Mankind has a problem. God has a solution. Believe it and you're saved. It also is big enough to encompass your entire life and this world and how you live this life. The Word of God, the Bible, reveals to us the beauty, the majesty, the power, the promises of God. And as we expose ourselves to this book daily, to this living Word daily, it starts to do this work inside of us, to give us clearer vision, a clearer view of who Christ is, who He is in our lives, and how we're to live this life through Him. Second, the first is Word, second is walk. Paul went where the Spirit of God led him. And if we want to have the same gospel vision, we need to do the same thing. We need to, every day, wake up and say, okay, God, Holy Spirit, where do you want to go today? And then we go. Third, work. We have Word, walk, work. Little alliteration going on there. Makes me happy. God created each of us to be an earthen vessel to carry the glorious gospel out somewhere. Now, each of us has a particular way of doing it. He's made each of us, you know, as a different kind of a vessel to do that work. And He wants us to take the gospel out to a world that has been blinded by the devil. They can't see it. But He would have us take it out in however He made us, in whatever way He calls us to do, to carry it out into this world that they might see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we do that. The simple way of doing that is we look around and we see, where is God working? What is He doing out there? And if you're open to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will just focus your eyes right on something. And then God will say, okay, go there. Go there and do that. Now, not everybody gets that. So you know what we do? We invite people to come help out in the church. Because maybe God will reveal something to you in the church on how to serve Him, how to find how He made you different and special. As we get into the Word, we walk with Jesus and do the works of God, your life will be more and more filtered through the gospel. And you'll start to see the world around you through the gospel eyes. Your outlook will be more gospel-oriented, and your output will have more gospel power. That sounds like a good thing, right? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from 2 Corinthians. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible, or Word of God, has the power to transform lives. It's my hope that these messages in 2 Corinthians will help you to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there is anything I can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to ask. In the show notes, you'll find links to my sermon notes and to my study notes to help you in your study of God's Word. Sometimes we need help to grow in our faith. If there is anything I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to people about God and His Word. So send me your questions and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel, French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like to find out more about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.